Okay. Would you join me in turning to Matthew 28? We will read a text today. This isn't an expositional sermon. That's normally what we do. That we'll pick that up next week, Lord willing, starting in Acts. We just started Acts last Sunday with an overview introduction sermon, and then we in earnest start working our way through the text of Acts starting next Sunday, Lord willing. But today is on baptism. You may say it's a topical sermon, but I hope it's textual. We'll start with Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. Before we read that, let's pray again. We'll read it and get going. Father, we want to be a people, and we want to be people who submit ourselves to your word, to your authority. We want to be people who know Jesus and who love to obey, who love that you are God and sovereign in fullness over all that you've created, that you know what's best for us, that you know what you have communicated, that you know what you expect, that you know what is best for us. So make each of us here work it so that we joyfully submit ourselves to the fullness of your word. And on this issue, Father, we pray, in the area of baptism, we pray that you would give us a humility before your word, a warmth with each other, an understanding of what your desire is for us, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've called us. We pray that you'd help us, me, make much of Jesus today and of your word today. Guide us into truth and guard us from error today. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 28, you're familiar with it, I'm guessing, many of you would be, the Great Commission. We'll be coming back to it at some point in the message. This is, at least the plan is, it's a bit shorter message than normal. That's the plan. But still some length here to answer the question, what is believer's baptism? If you gave me 30 minutes or 40, I don't know for sure. What would I say over the years of doing baptisms? What is the thing? What are the things that I would say? I have to say that. Have to point that text out. Have to walk you through that text, that theological piece. This is that. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Let's read those verses. I'll start in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of the Lord. Christian baptism, believer's baptism, gets its meaning and significance from the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in our place and for our sins, and from his triumph over death in his physical resurrection from the dead, which guarantees our new and everlasting life. Baptism has meaning and importance only because the death and resurrection of Jesus are infinitely important. for our rescue from the wrath of God and for our everlasting joy in Him. Without noting that, we cannot hope to understand this strange thing, this peculiar practice called believers' baptism. Just consider how odd it is what we are doing today and what you drove, some of you, or flew to see. It's 4 degrees outside or something. And some of us just sweated over trying to fill this old 100-year-old tub over here and heat it up so that it's comfortable in the middle of February. And then you're going to sit there and do, like, not question why we're doing those weird things over there. It's strange. We don't want to do strange things or things that are so out of step with a normalcy unless it's connected to Jesus and we're commanded to do it in His Word and it's connected to His death and resurrection and it shows that we love Him and that we want to obey Him. It's not so strange then to us. Romans 6, not so strange to Paul. Romans 6, 3 through 7, he paints a picture of these truths that are behind or pictured in baptism. It reads this way, Romans 6, 3 through 7. We'll reference this one later as well. Paul, quote, "Do you not know that all of us," he's writing about Christians, "all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." So, to talk about baptism is not to talk about cold ritual. No one is doing this because I told them to, I hope. It's not cold duty, or at least it ought not be. It is rather to speak of the salvation of the Lord through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then worked out in the lives of many of you here this morning. All who have been born again by the power of God, who then confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised Him from the dead. This, of course, includes all those who will be receiving baptism today. And to do baptisms, well, that is to see brothers and sisters in Christ, these fellow disciples of Jesus, express their faith in the God who has graciously saved them through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who then commands them to be baptized and who said very simply, Jesus, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is the Jesus who said, "Baptize them. Make disciples, baptize them, the disciples." Now, if I could give some structure, we have a few points to work through. I think three of them. Three. That seems sort of preachy, I guess. Three points. Number one. Baptism doesn't save, but it's something that saved people do. Let me say that again. Baptism doesn't save, but is something that saved people do. Believers, baptism doesn't make you a disciple of Jesus, doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't make you a believer. I heard someone say to this recently, I think, I heard something like this. It doesn't make you a believer any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. Rather, baptism is something that existing disciples of Jesus Christ do. It's something that people who already are believers do, and no one else. It's a category issue. Not a believer, not Christian baptism. Please note this key Bible fact. Every baptism recorded in the New Testament is received by those who had already responded in faith to the good news proclaimed, who are responding to what God has done to and for and in them in Christ. They had been saved by God's grace, and now afterward they wanted to be baptized. Here's the theologian Bruce Ware, quote, "Every New Testament instruction or command of baptism involves repentance, conscious turning, faith, conscious expression of trust, or something else that presumes conscious belief, including the household texts," end quote. Baptism, then, again, does not save a person nor contribute to salvation, but instead is something that saved people do as the obedience of faith. For example, believer's baptism, defined as baptism following belief, is the pattern in Corinth, for example, in Acts 18:8, where we read, quote, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed, and then were baptized," end quote. This agrees with the regular pattern in Acts. The gospel is preached. People respond in repentance and faith, and then they are baptized, even with the so-called household examples where whole households were baptized. It is demonstrated in the text that baptism came to the believers of the household. Acts 16, for example, I'll refrain from going there. Just state that. You can check that for yourself. Baptism, then, biblically understood, is an expression of the faith of the one being baptized. It is therefore not something that an unbeliever can do. Baptism is therefore not something that an infant can do. That is why we don't baptize infants here. Infants cannot consciously respond in faith to the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are simply no examples of infant baptisms in the New Testament, and there are no instructions given in the authoritative Word of God, the New Testament part of it, to do infant baptisms. I referenced there the New Testament simply because that's where we have Christianity displayed. I didn't mean at all to suggest there that the New Testament is the Word of God and the Old Testament is not. If you heard me say that, that's not what I meant. There's no instructions in the Bible, but particularly as we look at the life of the young church in the New Testament, there's no instructions to baptize infants. And there is a clear implication of this to avoid any confusion. Those who receive believers' baptism, even here this morning, who were baptized as infants, are not getting rebaptized or getting baptized again. They are getting baptized for the first time. Because what happened to them as an infant was not Christian baptism from what we understand. What I'm saying then, to be crystal clear here, is that if you were baptized as an infant, you were not truly baptized. Please don't think that I'm being unnecessarily critical of your parents who had you sprinkled as an infant, or that I harbor ill will toward them, or any such thing as that. I'm quite certain they meant well, that they were doing their best out of love for you and a sincere desire to be faithful to the Scriptures and to honor the Lord. But here's the thing. Love and sincerity do not transform actions into genuine biblical obedience. Love and sincerity do not transform their actions into genuine biblical baptism. Sincerity does not necessarily make something true or real or good. For there to be a biblical baptism, there must be conscious, personal, saving faith in Jesus in the heart and mind of the one being baptized. That is, Christian baptism is an expression of the faith of the one being baptized and a picture, it's a picture of what God has done in that person's life. It's not wishful thinking, it's not a prayer, it's not a hope, it's not us acting for them. None of that is anywhere in the Scriptures regarding why or how or what is going on in Christian baptism. So my strong word of encouragement to those of you who were sprinkled as an infant but have not been baptized since you became a believer in Jesus is that you obey God's word in this matter, be convinced in your own mind, and if that's where you land, that you need to think more about this or you're already convinced I need to be baptized, then speak to me or another elder here, or if this is your church home, or speak to your pastor or elders back home and arrange to be baptized as a believer as soon as possible. Not because it saves you or contributes to your salvation, but remember what he said. If you love me, you'll do what I have commanded. I might say just a bit more here before we move on to the how, just for the sake of clarity. The New Testament experience of baptism works like this. And you test this. A person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if it's the Lord's will, you know, for that person at that time, they're born again by the power of God, which then enables them to repent and believe in Jesus. They then confess with their mouth that Jesus is their Lord, and then they are baptized. This is the consistent New Testament experience, the normative New Testament pattern. Consider even the Great Commission. We'll look at that, just draw reference to it here quickly, this time solidifying in our minds the simple order of things. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples. Now those are able people, not necessarily physically, but in their spirit, right? They're enabled, even if bound to a wheelchair. I don't mean to suggest only people who can walk with Jesus. But these are people who walk with Jesus. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. The them refers to the disciples. So who is in the category of the people that Jesus says are to be baptized? Disciples, people who are consciously walking with Jesus from knowledge and love for him. Again, baptism is something that existing disciples of Jesus Christ do. It's something that folks who are already believers do, and no one else. This is why we refer to it as believers' baptism. The second main header, much more briefly, we are given instructions for how to do it. We're given instructions. So from the get-go, the church baptized by immersion. Immersion. That is, by putting the believer all the way under water deep enough to do so. Oh, and bringing them back up as quickly as can be done. It is significant that in the act of going under the water, being totally immersed, put totally under the water, overwhelmed by the water, and then being raised up again, we are doing or acting out what the Greek word, I won't lord this over you, but this is so this on the nose, baptizo means. The translators to our English don't even try to translate baptizo. They transliterate it, which means it's a Greek-sounding B, so there's an English B and a Greek-sounding A and an English. It's the word, the Greek word, in your, when you're reading New Testament Greek, is baptizo. And it means immersion, to dip under the water. The whole body completely submerged and then raised up out of the water. In fact, not one of the New Testament occurrences of baptism describe anything but baptism as immersion. And in fact, the instances of baptisms that include a description of how they did it only make sense if we understand baptism as baptizo, immersion, immersion. For example, John 3:23, just to head you off at the pass, you super scholars. This is John's baptism of repentance, not Christian baptism, but Christian baptism is modeled on John's baptism of repentance. So we read in John 3:23, John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim so why would he choose that location? Because water was plentiful there. Now, if that doesn't seem real strong for you, consider Acts 8:38. We're well into the Christian era at this point. An Ethiopian eunuch comes to believe in Jesus under the guidance of Philip, if you recall. Almost immediately, this Ethiopian eunuch asks Philip if he can be baptized. He's come to faith. He's come to see Jesus through Isaiah, which is really interesting. And then he asks if he can be baptized. Philip agrees, and quote, "And Philip commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water." I don't think you can argue that away. They didn't climb up into a sink. No one ran for a bowl of water. I don't mean to minimize anything. I'm just suggesting mode here. They went down into the water, Philip and eunuch, and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. He baptizoed him. So there is really very little dispute that this was the way the early church baptized new believers. They did it by immersing the new believer in water deep enough to do so in the name of the triune God according to the command of Jesus Christ. So we are taught who Christian baptism is for, we're given instructions on how to do it, and third, we're given the meaning. And here we'll be grabbing the Romans text again. We're given the meaning. That's our third section. Baptism is an identification with Christ. Baptism is an identification with Christ. In the New Testament, believers get baptized to signify their burial and resurrection with Jesus. Baptism expresses union with Christ in his death and resurrection, and it signifies, symbolizes, points to our death with Christ and to sin that was accomplished at Calvary and was first experienced by us when we were born again, united to Christ in repentance and faith. There we die and rise. Baptism pictures this. In other words, baptism is symbolic of what has already taken place in the heart of the believer, but it is also the heart's further call to God. We say to God in our baptism something like, "By your grace, I trust in you alone, Father God. I thank you for what you have done for me in Christ Jesus. You have saved me. I joyfully accept it and commit to it with my whole body. With all my heart, soul, and mind, and strength, I have died to myself and I have died to sin. It no longer has power over me. Ultimately, Christ died on the cross for me, and I receive through faith by grace all that the crucified and risen and reigning Christ is for me, and I confess my faith in you. I throw myself at your mercy and grace for your glory and my joy. Help me to continue to walk in obedience." The Christian author, Bobby Jameson, he's a Nine Marks guy, if you know Nine Marks, Mark Dever and such. Bobby Jameson puts it this way, quote, maybe these images will help you. "Baptism is like a soldier's uniform, identifying him to his commander and fellow soldiers. It's like a wedding ring, signifying that God's people have pledged themselves wholly to Jesus. Yet baptism is also like a soldier's oath of allegiance or a bride and groom's vows. Baptism doesn't represent an oath, it is an oath. Baptism is not merely an individual ordinance, but a badge of belonging. It identifies someone as a Christian before the church and before the world." End quote. You're identifying with your Savior. So, if you understand what baptism signifies, pictures, symbolizes, points to, you understand then what really happened to you when you became a Christian, when God rescued you, when he birthed you again, and by his grace you saw yourself as a great sinner, and you saw Jesus as the great Savior, and you came to him, you put your trust in him, you surrender to him as Lord, and you embrace him as treasure. And then you understood also part of what you are called to in this life as you identify with the way of the cross and the Christ of the cross. Here's the picture again. Now with this background, listen to Romans 6 again, verses 3 through 7. Quote, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." This is the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ. By God's grace, by his power, at his initiation, and for his good pleasure and to his glory. It's the miraculous transition of a lost and rebellious sinner from death to life, from darkness to light, from hopelessness to hopefulness, from slavery to sin to the family of God. And baptism is the symbolic picture of this already present reality in the life of the believer. Is it clear enough that when we lower a person into the water, we baptizo them, we immerse them, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then we raise them. We celebrate his resurrection, which is the promise that we will be raised. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You've put on the team jersey. You're his. Baptism pictures this, united with Christ in death, united with Christ in life, united with him forever. All of this makes baptism not possibly a cold ritual or mere duty, but a celebration. There's no sadness in baptism if you're doing it from this biblical understanding and from a heart that loves to obey Jesus. There's no despair. Only happiness and gladness for having been captivated by Christ, saved by Christ, saved through his life and death and resurrection. This is all the Lord's doing, and we praise him for it. We want to praise him with our bodies and everything. To know Jesus Christ is to be promised true joy forever, and to experience that joy in part here, knowing that God makes good on all of his promises. Baptism pictures our having entered into this joy. And we see it in that Philip and the eunuch story in Acts 8. They go down into water deep enough. Philip baptizos the guy, immerses him. And then it reads this way, quote, "He," the eunuch, "went on his way rejoicing." Of course he did. He now knew and knows Jesus Christ. So what we are celebrating today is the mighty, miraculous work of God in the hearts of people, saving sinners from hell and bringing them into his forever family. So we ask the Lord that their movements, their words in the baptistry would be honoring to him, that their professions of faith and their affirmation of those commitments and doctrines put to them will come from their heart, because God has birthed them again, and that it is merely, if you can call baptism merely anything, but a picture of a miracle. Baptism isn't the miracle. It pictures the miracle. And may we as a church family, we as a people, and as family and friends, as we baptize and are baptized and witness baptisms, may we dedicate ourselves anew to obeying the commands of Jesus joyfully because we love him, not to get saved or contribute to our salvation, but because by God's grace we are saved. Through faith, by God's grace, in Christ. Now, just a quick word about logistics. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to speed walk to my office, and along with the rest of the folks, change into, I don't know, not this. so we can get really wet. I want to welcome you to come. I mean, there's not a ton of space, but if you found yourself unaware and you've come to see someone baptized and you're in the far back corner, you're welcome to come forward, come up here. Kids, that's true for you too. Moms, dads, whoever. Just make sure. I think even being on this side would be better than way in the back corner or something. But you're free to move about after I say amen here in a minute. What you're going to hear from them is just a quick word personally of who Jesus is, who Jesus now is to them, and why they want to be baptized. That could be anywhere from two or three sentences to three or four paragraphs. You'll hear that from them, and then you'll see us turn, and I'm going to pepper them with what you see in the bulletin there, which is a commitment in the baptistry and to affirm those commitments and then affirm basic Christian doctrine, that from the Apostles' Creed. And you'll see dads in there with their kids, and you'll see baptisms. If you are a professing believer but have not yet received believer's baptism, in these next minutes, consider whether or not you have obeyed your Lord in this way or not. If you have been baptized as a believer and are rejoicing today because of that, remember your baptism today and rejoice at the salvation of the Lord. And finally, if you know right now that you have never come to Christ, that you have not turned from your sin and rebellion and turned to Him in surrender and trust, please heed that call today. Come to Jesus Christ and receive all that He is for those He died to save. You need these things: rescue, redemption, salvation, eternal life, peace with God, joy in God forever and ever. So come. Let's pray, and then we'll ask you to sing while we get ourselves ready to get wet. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray again that you'll help us to submit ourselves to the call of the gospel, the authority of your word, to you in joy, humbly. We thank you for so great a salvation as this, and we also read in your word that today is the day of salvation. That means that some of us may not have tomorrow. We are not to put it off. So, Father, help us each here. Let no one leave this place without knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus. Guide us into the wonder of what this action portrays and pictures. Help us to commit again to obedience. Move us towards repentance, that we would agree with you in our sins, about our sins. And Father, I pray that you would grow this body and grow these Christians in truth and joy and obedience. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.